أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أتأتون الذكران من العالمين وتذرون ما خلق لكم ربكم من أزواجكم بل أنتم قوم عادون. قالوا لئن لم تنتهي يا لوط لتكونن من المخرجين. قال إني لعملكم من القالين. رب نجني وأهلي مما يعملون. فنجيناه وأهله أجمعين إلا عجوزا في الغابرين. صدق الله العظيم. First of all, I'd like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All praises are due to him, and may his blessings be upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm very honored to be here today to be sharing a few words with you, to revise a lesson with you, and to learn a very important value of our lives. Today's topic, as the brother mentioned, is a very controversial topic. Controversial because it's been in the media spotlight for the last couple of years, and most recently, legislations are being passed on this subject which affect the society as a whole. Unfortunately, in recent times, homosexuality, the lesbian, gay movement has gained a lot of momentum, and they are working tirelessly day and night. Efforts are rampant. Efforts are being exhausted into gaining acceptance into mainstream society. It is no secret that everywhere you look in society today, at every level, you find a representation of this community. On a social level, on a political level, in the educational boards, everywhere you look today, you will find a representation of this community. They are an extremely powerful group in recent times, with an extremely strong and powerful lobby, influencing many sexes. And although their efforts are towards something which we despise and something which we dislike, we have to admit that their efforts are remarkable because of the success they have achieved in recent times. And as Muslims, a minority in this context, in this country, there are many lessons for us to learn. Whilst we still discuss certain controversial topics within our own Muslim communities about our existence in these lands and so on and so forth, there are other groups that are gaining so much momentum and we are far left behind. So whilst this is a taboo subject, one that is usually brushed under the rug, under the carpet, the fact that we are having to address it today in a masjid is a mark of the success of this group. They have gained so much momentum in society and they are influencing people on so many different levels that we are having to discuss this subject in a masjid today. This subject is not one that needed to be discussed 50 years ago or 100 years ago, because it was a subject or it was an act or a behavior that was done in secrecy, in privacy. It may have been existent in many cultures, amongst many different people of different races, but it was something that was kept in secrecy and privacy. Unfortunately, today it is in our face. It is being brought out in the public space. And because this act has been brought out in the public space, and this behavior has become common, or it has been imposed on us to accept it, we are having to discuss it today. So the fact is, our discussion today is a mark of some of their success. They have achieved some of their goals. The fact is that they have repeated their message over and over again, and they have supported many campaigns and many initiatives and many campaigns and initiatives to gain acceptance in mainstream society. In fact, they have made their way into media and television as well. So many soaps and dramas that people are watching on a daily basis has a representation of this community. And the message is thus to look at the struggles of this community and to have some sympathy for them, to have some empathy, to start accepting them. That this is okay, it's normal. In fact, our children are taught at a very young age that a family can consist of two mothers or two fathers. Doesn't have to be a mother and a father, as long as there's two loving parents and two loving individuals. These discourses are taking place in the school system at university level. But if somebody starts talking about divine values, they'll be shut out. Why? Because they play this card, separation of religion and state. And because they play this card of separation of religion and state, we can't speak about divine values within the school system. But behaviors like this and communities like this can speak about their values openly or speak about their practices openly. The fact is that many politicians are also influenced by this community because they have a very strong lobby and they pay thousands and thousands of pounds, and in other countries thousands and thousands of dollars for their causes. So like I said, as a Muslim community that is also a minority, you know, we have to learn lessons from these communities in the sense that we have to work extremely hard for our causes. We have to work extremely hard for our agenda, you know, for our existence as a community. One of the achievements of this community in the past, and I'm going to speak from an American context, even though I don't live in America, I'm not American, I live there. I'm from Stamford Hill, which is down the road. Okay. Stop keep calling me the USA Imam, I'm not the USA Imam. I'm from Stamford Hill, I'm a Hackney boy. Okay. But going back to the point, one of the most remarkable achievements of theirs was that they changed the perception, or they changed the concept, or the act that was in place in the American Psychiatrists Association. The APA, American Psychiatrists Association, always treated homosexuality as a disorder, a mental disorder, until the 1970s, where the homosexual community campaigned and they were so socially active and making themselves well known and put so much pressure on these associations that they changed their legislation or changed their concept or their idea from a treatment when they used to treat these patients for having psychiatric disorders, mental disorders. Now they consider it just a sexual behavior or a variant in behavior. So that was an achievement of theirs in the 1970s, right? An achievement of theirs in the 1970s from being considered mentally disturbed or mentally sick to being considered normal people, a normative behavior. That was an achievement of theirs. So I'm just giving you a brief history of, you know, where this community has come after such long time. And more recently in the UK, you will find that in the recent years, they received legislation to be united in civil union, civil partnership. So a gay couple could become a civil partnership, a civil couple, but they were not recognized as a married couple. See, at least there was somewhat a difference between a married couple and a civil couple, because in a married couple, you know, marriage has this sacredness attached to it. Yeah. But in terms of legislation, technically there's not much difference now between a civil partnership and a married couple. Yeah. And in recent times, most recently, in 2013, now there are you know, it was in the House of Commons, the bill was being debated on marriages, whether these people can get married. So you can see the sequence, where it started off and what it has become now. You can see the pattern. This community, where it started off, and how it was treated as a mental disorder, and now they have gained so much momentum in so many different facets and so many different elements of society, and they have influenced so many different crowds. Now they are being acceptable, an acceptable community, an accepted community. The behavior and the lifestyle is being accepted by people. People are open to it. And astaghfirullah, na'udhu billah, sometimes you even hear from Muslims. This is the most disturbing thing, is when you hear from Muslims that say, it doesn't bother me. Whatever they do doesn't really concern me. But it does. When it's brought out into the public space, when it's taught to our children in school, that it's a normal lifestyle, that it's an acceptable lifestyle, it affects us. When the institution of marriage is being challenged, and the definition of marriage is being challenged, this affects all of us. It affects society as a whole, because there is a purpose of our existence, and there is a sacredness attached to marriage that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognizes. And other than that is not recognized. So when this very religious value is being challenged, openly and publicly, then it affects all people of moral conscience. It affects people of moral conscience, whether they are Muslim, Jewish or Christian. It affects us. It affects all of us. So for people to make such foolish comments that whatever homosexuals do is up to them, it doesn't affect me, I don't feel like that, they can do what they want to, I don't care if they get married or I don't care, that's a problem. The other problem is, unfortunately, that today this subject has become highly politicized. It's no longer a religious issue. And this is a fact. Politicians are defining what is equal treatment. Politicians are defining what is tolerance. Politicians are defining what is acceptance in a society. These concepts no longer have a moral or ethical value placed on them. We don't look at equality or fair treatment or fairness from a religious perspective. Unfortunately, it's politicians that are defining these concepts today. So this whole subject of homosexuality in the public sphere or in the public domain is no longer a religious issue, unfortunately. As much as we want to use the religious card and try to defeat this, now it's become a politicized issue. And politicians are highly influenced by people that back them. And we find that these politicians that are calling for gay rights and for marriage and supporting gay rights are lobbied and campaigned by gay activists, by gay groups. And they are throwing money at it left and right to gain some acceptance in society, to be considered normal people, to be treated normally. They use the discrimination, gender discrimination acts, and so many different acts that they use just to gain some acceptance. So as Muslims today, you know, what's the purpose of today's talk? Unfortunately, even in recent times, there are some progressive groups within Muslims. And I'm not going to sit here and talk about the nature of their Islam, whether they are Muslim or not, because giving that judgment is not my duty here today. I'm not going to be doing that. Okay. But unfortunately, there has been the emergence of a few Muslim groups that claim legitimacy for their acts within the Islamic faith. Now that becomes a problem. That becomes a problem. If somebody is committing an immoral act, a disgusting act, a despised act, a condemned act in their privacy, and we don't know about it, then it is between them and Allah. We don't know. فِيمَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ. We don't know about it. If somebody is drinking alcohol within their home, somebody has grapes in their house and they're making alcohol and they're drinking, and they don't bring it out into the public, we don't know about it. It's between them and Allah. It's a sin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with them. We can't pass any judgment on them or do anything about it because we don't know about it. If somebody is committing adultery in the same manner, within the privacy of their home and we don't know about it, we can't do anything about it. It's a sin between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Same as homosexuality. But when that act is brought out into the public space, that's when we have a problem. Because it has an impact on the society around them. It directly affects people that are living in that society. Therefore, na'udhu billah, Allah forbid, but there is a group amongst Muslims who call themselves progressive Muslims that have tried to claim legitimacy for their actions within the Islamic law and within Islamic Sharia. And they feel that they have a rightful existence and a rightful claim within Muslims, and they are proud claimants of Islam, and they are proud to be living the homosexual lifestyle. And that's where there is a huge problem. So that's why we have to address this subject now from an Islamic perspective. What is the legitimacy of these people's claims? What are their claims? And how do we refute their claims? And what does Islam really say about this? I could sit here and tell you in 2 minutes what Islam says about it. Because it's very clear cut. It's explicit. It's unambiguous. It's clear. There is no room for revision. What we have to remember is that Islam, in many parts of Islamic law, there are aspects that could be revised in different times, depending on different parts of the world where you go. But there are certain subjects that are fundamentals and principles that are muhkamat, explicit, that cannot be changed, that cannot be revised. And this is one of those. This subject cannot be revised. One cannot say that, okay, originally the Quran condemns this lewd act of homosexuality, but now we're living in the 21st century and those verses of the Quran are obsolete in the modern context that we're living in. Therefore, we need to revise this subject. One cannot say this about this act. One cannot say this about this lifestyle. It's an immoral act. It's a shameful act. It's a despised act. It's haram. It's forbidden in Islam completely, absolutely, from the Quran, from the hadith of Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and by consensus of the scholars from the beginning of Islam. So all the sources of Islamic law are very, very accurate and very open and clear about this, without any ambiguity. Without any ambiguity. What the problem is in society today, the understanding of Islam. What does Islam mean? When I say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, what does that mean? And is Islam just, you know, a race, or is Islam a way of life? And as Muslims, we believe that Islam is a way of life that regulates our behavior and every aspect of our day and night. So as Muslims, we take our source of guidance from the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the sunnah, the life of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we understand that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordains and commands, we take. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes haram, we consider haram. This is the understanding of Islam. When a person says La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, then there has to be within them the ability to subjugate themselves to the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tasleem and inqiyad. When Allah ta'ala says something, I submit myself to it. I accept it wholeheartedly, without any shak, without any raib, without any suspicion, without any doubt. Unfortunately today, many people have preconceived ideas, or they have concepts that they want to follow from their nafs and their desires, influenced heavily by shaitan and the society they're living in, and then they look for legitimacy of that act in the Quran. Whereas the Quran should be governing our lives, we're trying to govern the Quran. And if there is a verse that contradicts our lifestyle, then we try to reinterpret it, or we consider it to be obsolete, or we consider it to be misused, or we consider it to be out of place or outdated. This is not the Islam that Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. When the Quran was revealed to them, they accepted it. They said, Sami'na wa ata'na. They listened to it and they obeyed it. That should also be our mantra. When we hear the Quran, we say, Sami'na wa ata'na. We listened to it, we heard it, and we obeyed it. We obeyed it, we accepted it from our heart, our soul, our mind, and our bodies also subjugated to that message. Therefore, whatever the Quran commands us, we take it. Whatever the Quran prohibits, we stay away from it. So we discuss this action or this lifestyle in light of the Quran, and it is very clear cut. The Quran Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذَانِ يَأْتِيَانِهَا مِنْكُمْ فَآذُوهُمَا. Let me also mention one point here. The purpose of today's talk is not to incite hatred, okay, or not to incite punishment of a certain group, and neither am I sitting here to promote homophobia in any way. But merely we want to discuss this in light of the Quran Sunnah, because there are certain people that have hijacked this discourse. There are certain people that have hijacked this discourse, and they claim to be speaking on behalf of Muslims, and they claim to be a mouthpiece for Islam, and they have changed what Islam taught about this subject. That's why we have to have this talk today, to discuss this. And let's not be naive to think that this doesn't exist in our communities. Just today I was sent an article of a young female couple in the Northwest, I think Manchester, if I'm correct, who have entered a civil partnership, and they're very proud, and they're very happy, and they've said that we were unable to do this in our motherland, but we're so proud to have the liberties in this country to be doing this today. I've been approached as an imam by parents with children that have these tendencies and these impulses. So na'udhu billah, Allah protects us. Allah protects us and our children and our families. But this problem does exist in society, in our communities. Therefore, we have to discuss this. And also because we have to counter the efforts that are taking place elsewhere. We have to counter it. If our children are taught that it's okay, we have to teach them it's not okay. If our children are taught in schools and in colleges that it's okay, in nursery and in primary school, that this is an alternative lifestyle, a lifestyle choice, if they are taught this lesson, then we have to be teaching them it's not okay. We have to be having these conversations with them. The problem with the parents today in our communities is that they feel ashamed to discuss such things with their children, because they say, you know, it's a haya issue, right? As parents, we don't want to discuss this because we feel that our children, they're not exposed to this, that's what we think. Our children are too young for this, they're too immature, we don't discuss these things with them. But somebody else is having that conversation with them. Who's having that conversation with them? Media is having it. YouTube is having it. MTV is having it. Other people are having these conversations with them, without our consent, without our approval. Their messages are being thrown at them left and right. What are we doing to counter that? What conversations are we having with our children? I was listening to this speaker who's not a Muslim, and he was raising the same point, and he was saying that if our children attend our place of worship for 4 hours a week, and they go to school for 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, and as soon as they come home, they access the internet. So how much time are we really spending with our children as opposed to other people? And when we have these conversations with our children, how much impact can we really have if all we do is talk to them for 1 hour a week, 2 hours a week, and somebody else is having this conversation with them daily? So you can see that our work is cut out. Our work is cut out as parents. Our responsibility is not only to go and work and earn and put bread on the table, but to educate our children, to teach them, to do their tarbiyah, to raise them with morals and values, to be having these conversations and build positive friendships and a relationship with your children, that they feel confident in you, and to be a role model for them most of all. To be a role model for them most of all. We have a huge responsibility, especially in these lands, because we don't have the community around us to raise our child like we do in our motherlands. And we have to do a lot of work, extra work we have to put in, extra shifts to raise our children. So the fact is that this conversation is taking place with our children without our knowledge. Let's be very careful about what our children are being taught in schools. Let's check their textbooks. Let's check what's going on. We should have a voice and we should let our voice be heard. And if we disapprove of certain lessons being taught, then we should let our school boards know about this. We should have our local politicians involved in this. We should definitely be active about this. So going back to this subject, what does the Quran say about this? The Quran is extremely clear about this. In Surah An-Nisa, Allah Ta'ala says, وَالَّذَانِ يَأْتِيَانِهَا مِنْكُمْ فَآذُوهُمَا. Those two amongst you who have committed this act, فَآذُوهُمَا, harm them. What does this mean? If this was not an aberrant act, if this was not a despised act, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say harm them? Allah then says, فَإِن تَابَ وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَعْرِضُوا عَنْهُمَا. If they repent and they reform and they transform themselves and change, then let them be. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. Indeed, Allah is تَوَّابًا, Allah is Rahim. Many instances in the Quran, in Surah Al-A'raf, in Surah Al-Shu'ara, in Surah Naml as well, if I remember correctly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the story and incident of the people of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. And clearly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states the reason why Allah ta'ala was displeased with this nation. Allah ta'ala records, Allah ta'ala mentions, reveals a conversation that took place between Lut alayhi salam and his children. Lut alayhi salam and his nation. Allah says, Lut said to them, أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. Do you guys choose men from this world? وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ. And you leave aside that which Allah Ta'ala has created from your spouses, from your wives. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ. You are a transgressing people. Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, in Surah Hud, Allah Ta'ala mentioned that he even offered to them the women. And they said, مَا لَنَا فِي بَنَاتِكَ مِنْ حَقٍ وَإِنَّكَ لَتَعْلَمُ مَا نُرِيدٍ. We don't have any rights over your daughters or the women. We don't want them. You know what we want. They were very shameless people who had no shame. And they were very clear about what their motives were and their intentions were. This completely opposes the Quranic lifestyle. The Quran encourages a hayatan tayyiba. The Quran encourages a healthy and pure life. The Quran encourages marriage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ. And marry off your unmarried amongst you and those that are pious from your slave men and slave women. If they are poor, Allah Ta'ala will enrich them. And for those who cannot find marriage, Allah Ta'ala says, وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا حَتَّى يُغْنِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Those who cannot find spouses, cannot find the means to marry, should be chaste and pure until Allah Ta'ala gives them from His riches. So the Quran is teaching us that nikah is an avenue that Allah Ta'ala has created for the natural fulfillment of natural urges that humans have. Nikah is the avenue that Allah Ta'ala chooses, Allah Ta'ala has chosen for us, Allah Ta'ala has approved of, and the halal option that Allah has given us as humans. This is the only recognized option in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is highly encouraged as well. In fact, getting married is so encouraged that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is mentioned in the hadith recorded in Mishkat al-Masabih about Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu, that he came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he asked for permission for tabattul. Tabattul means monasticism. You know, monasticism is a concept in some cultures and some faiths where a person completely secludes themselves from the outside world, detaches themselves from the outside world, and they don't get married, and they serve God, and they live a life of devotion to God. Islam does not allow this. رَدَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَلَىٰ عُثْمَانَ بْنِ مَضْعُونَ التَّبَتُّلْ وَلَوْ أَذِنَ لَهُ لَخِتَصَيْنَ. The Sahabi radiallahu anhu says, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed Uthman ibn Mad'un this lifestyle, we would have became castrated. So we don't have any desires anymore. But Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not allow this. In fact, Islam says, get married. Islam says, you have an avenue for the fulfillment of your natural urges, which is nikah. And that is why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged marriage so much. He said that if somebody sends a proposal to you whose deen is good and their akhlaq is good, their deen is good and their morals are good, then marry them. If you do not do it, there will be a great trial and facade and mischief on this earth. So marriage is highly emphasized. Living a hayatan tayyiba and a pure life is what Allah Ta'ala has emphasized and encouraged. No other lifestyle Allah Ta'ala chooses or Allah Ta'ala endorses for the fulfillment of the natural urges that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has kept in every single one of us. Okay. Now, going back to the Quran on homosexuality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam in many places. Another verse, Allah ta'ala says, إِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً مِّن دُونِ النِّسَاءِ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. In another place, بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ فَمَا كَانَ جَوَابَ قَوْمِهِ إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا أَخْرِجُوا آلَ لُوطٍ مِّن قَرْيَتِكُمْ إِنَّهُمْ أُنَاسٌ يَتَطَهَّرُونَ فَأَنْجَيْنَاهُ وَأَهْلَهُ إِلَّا امْرَأَتَهُ كَانَتْ مِنَ الْغَابِرِينَ. Allah Ta'ala says, Lut alayhi salatu wasalam said to his people that, do you go to men? Do you choose men out of lust aside from women? Out of lust aside from women? بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. You are a transgressing people. You are an ignorant people. And their answer was, take Lut out of this place. Exit Lut, exile him. Take him away from here. He's too pure for us. He's always playing the morality card. He's too moral for us. Like us people here today of sound reason, that despise the homosexual behavior and homosexual lifestyle, we are called people that are playing the morality card. Oh, this is too moral. Unfortunately, this is what they call us. Oh, this is too moral. Yes, okay, we want to be moral. Yes, thank you for calling us moral people, because it's morality for us to live a heterosexual lifestyle and to despise homosexual behavior. And we should be free to say this, that we don't appease, we don't endorse that lifestyle, we don't approve of that lifestyle, and we don't want to see that lifestyle in the public space. We don't want our children to be exposed to that lifestyle. And we should have a right to say that we oppose homosexual marriages, because it's an attack on the institution of marriage and the sacredness of this institution. We should be free to say that. And nobody should call us homophobic for it. Nobody should call us hateful for it. Nobody should call us dangerous for it. We should be allowed to say this in a free, secular society that we claim to be living in. And that's the right. Many ahadith, now moving on from the Quran, there are many ahadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that speak about this lewd act when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoken about it, whether it's in Sahih al-Bukhari, in Abu Dawood. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says Allah Ta'ala's curses on a man that tries to act like a woman or behave like a woman. Okay? Like we see in the homosexuals. Most homosexuals you'll find, they become very feminine in their actions. They become very feminine in the way they present themselves in society, the way they dress, their mannerisms, the way they move their hands about, their voices, effeminacy. Okay, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed a man that behaves like a woman. Okay. And there are so many ahadith about this and explanations of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum about the verses of the Quran that are very clear cut about this instance. And as I have mentioned, moving on from the Quran hadith, also from the jurists and the fuqaha, there is not one of them that has said that it's permissible for a person to live this lifestyle. It is an ijma', it is a consensus amongst the scholars from the beginning that this is a lifestyle that is disliked by Allah, an immoral behavior, and not a behavior that should be brought into the public space. This is a unanimous thing. Now, let us look at some of the arguments of the pro-homosexual lifestyle. and what, how would we respond to them? Okay. One of the things you will actually hear from them generally is that they say that the verses of the Quran related to this, number one, are either obsolete, which means that they are not fitting in this context that we're living in. Okay, so they're out of bounds now, basically. They're not for our times, which is a very absurd argument. Very absurd argument, because the verses are not abrogated, they are not mansukh, number one. Okay, and number two, we don't have the right to make obsolete the verses of the Quran that Allah Ta'ala has revealed, that are universal verses for all times and all places. The Quran is a book of guidance for all times and all places. We cannot pick and choose and make certain verses obsolete when we want to, for our desires. And number two, what they say, one of their arguments is that the verses of the Quran that speak about this subject are not speaking about shahwa or lust, but they're speaking about rape, not consensual love. You see, this is all about verbal gymnastics again. So what they're doing is they're saying, look, Allah is not condemning this lifestyle. Allah is condemning rape. So where Lut alayhi salatu wasalam is holding his people accountable or charging them with this lewd act, he's saying to them, لَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً مِّن دُونِ النِّسَاءِ, that you are going to men, you are forcing yourself on men. This is what they're saying. They're interpreting these verses as force. But there is no room for this interpretation. Nobody has interpreted these verses historically from the Mufassirin in this manner. There is no reason, no circumstances, no qara'in, no reason at all to make this interpretation of these verses. The verse is very clear. Then one of the explanations they give, he says, إِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً, that you go to men with lust. So lust is wrong, but love is okay. Again, this is absolutely nonsense and absurd. It has no basis. So all of these explanations given by the progressives or the so-called Muslim community that likes to claim Muslim and gain legitimacy for their actions within the Islamic framework, they have no real grounds for it. They have no platform for it. Because these verses of the Quran are very clear, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clearly telling us about the people of Lut and how Allah Ta'ala condemned them to punishment because of their act. Allah doesn't make any reference or indication to the fact that it was rape, it was forced. But just the mere act of it, act itself, is condemned. And the hadith that interpret the Quran are very clear cuts anyway. And as Muslims, we take the hadith of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a source of Islamic law. So there is no room whatsoever for this argument. Okay. Another problem is that we understand as Muslims that Islam gives people rights as humans. Okay. Unfortunately, in this day and age, people want to categorize themselves in a certain group. You will find this with the gay community. They want to be recognized as gay and identified as gay before humans. If they present themselves to people, I'm gay, I'm living this lifestyle, I'm homosexual. I never asked you that. Nobody asked you about your tendencies, your orientation. But they're very concerned about orientations nowadays. Islam gives people the rights as humans first. We don't talk about orientation. That was never a discussion historically. People didn't have to identify themselves according to their orientation. It's become a problem nowadays in society, where people want to identify themselves with an orientation. I belong to this group, I belong to that group. So, you know, the verses of the Quran are extremely clear, and unfortunately we're living in a society today where people are only wanting to align themselves with a certain orientation. Okay. One of the arguments that you will hear from homosexuals is that homosexuality is natural. That it's a part, it's innate. That certain people are born like that. But until today, There's no DNA test to prove it. No blood test to prove that a homosexual has a different type of blood or they're a certain blood type. There is no substantial evidence. Unfortunately today, you know, the problem is you'll find scientific research on everything. And people that pay for this research have an objective. People that pay for this research have an objective. You'll find these health fads in magazines all the time. Acai berry is good for you. This berry is good for you. That berry is good for you. This food is good for you. This, take this pill and you lose this much weight. And they'll show you some studies that are unsubstantiated, unfound, right? Every time you open a magazine, you find some scientific research by some research center or some university in some corner of the world that proved something. But it's not necessarily substantiated. So even within this industry, within this lifestyle, you'll have campaigners and you'll have lobbyists that pay for research to prove that this act is natural. So what we're going to have tomorrow, we're going to have adulterers, we're going to have alcoholics, we're going to have thieves, everybody waking up and saying, look, it's natural. I was born like this. You know, I have these tendencies to steal. Now, a'udhu billah, then you're going to have people that are interested in incest. Now, a'udhu billah. And acts like, where does society stop? What are the boundaries? What are the parameters? And if we keep allowing politicians to define what is fairness and equality, then all of these concepts will one day take existence in society. Even incest will. Right now it hasn't because the theory hasn't been developed, maybe. But na'udhu billah, if we continue going down this road, without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives, without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the discussion, because secularism has taken over this whole society and the educational system and everything, then everything will be justified one day. Everything will be justified one day. A thief will wake up and say, I was born like this, and we have to accept it. Somebody that's interested in incest, na'udhu billah, will say that this is how I am, and we'll be forced to accept it. It will be imposed upon us. So this argument of it's natural, it doesn't make any sense. And some bogus scientific research that is not substantiated. It's not evidence to gain legitimacy in this lifestyle. Also, what we have to remember is that our behaviors are a product of nature and nurture. Sometimes we behave in certain ways because we're exposed to certain things. And this is an undeniable fact. It's an undeniable fact that if you're born in certain areas of the world and you're exposed to certain lifestyles and certain behaviors, certain actions, then your attitude and your lifestyle will be heavily influenced by your surroundings. So what we are saying here is that the nature argument is bogus. It's definitely a behavior that has been groomed. And psychologists will always attest to this, that every child goes through a critical period in their life in which they are particularly sensitive to surroundings around them, and it influences their behavior for a lifetime. And psychologists will also tell us that there is a period of our lives when we tend to bond with people of our own gender, and some people, like homosexuals, take this to another level and engage in homosexuality, and they are very afraid of their development and to come out of this mold. So psychologically, they could be treated for it because it was always recognized as a disorder. So we have to understand that even psychologically, you can say that every person, human being, male or female, goes through a period in their childhood in which they bond more with people of their own gender, but bonding to a level with a boundary. But certain people take that bonding to another level, which is homosexuality, na'udhu billah. And then they continue living in that lifestyle, and they are afraid of leaving this development process. They're afraid of development, and they haven't developed properly. They haven't developed properly, and this is why it was considered a disorder, and it's still treated, and it is treated it was treated historically. Okay. Right. So, the question arises now You know, we've discussed this already. Okay, we spoke about this subject from a political standpoint. We spoke about historically how this movement has gained momentum and how they are trying to gain acceptance in the public eye, in the public space, how they are trying to impose their lifestyle around us. We also discussed the fact that in recent times, legislations are being debated, bills are being debated on whether homosexual marriages should be recognized, whether it should be legalized, whether it should be allowed. We also spoke about the fact that we as Muslims condemn this lifestyle, condemn this behavior, and we mentioned the verse of the Quran that are very, very clear cut about this, and the hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the question is, and there are some questions here. The question is, and I'm going to mention a few questions, okay? And these are the questions that we have to tackle as well. In this discussion, we have to tackle this. Can one be a Muslim and have homosexual impulses? Because people ask this question. Impulses, tendencies, is something we can't always control. What a person likes, what a person is attracted to. Like I said, environment around you can groom you a certain way, and it can affect your likes and your dislikes. But sometimes you can have an impulse that you don't necessarily intend. So the question arises, what if somebody's attracted to somebody of the same gender? What do they do about it? These are serious questions. Naturally, a person is attracted to beauty. Even if there is a good-looking man, another man can appreciate, okay, that guy's a good-looking guy. If there's a good-looking female, a female can appreciate, okay, she's a good-looking female, she's a pretty female. So that is something that happens, which is okay, because we don't have an impulse to do something else. It's just an appreciation for beauty. But what if a person gets impulses? What do? In Islam, we are ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and encouraged to suppress our impulses. So if somebody has an impulse, and we don't know what it's like, because alhamdulillah saved us from that, we don't like that lifestyle. Okay, we don't know what it feels like. But if a man, a Muslim man, says that he has an impulse, or he has a tendency or an attraction towards a man, what would he be encouraged to do? To suppress his desires. He would be encouraged to suppress his desires. And if he suppresses his desires and he saves himself from haram and he does not act upon it, Allah will reward him for it, because he's fighting his desires. So if somebody has these impulses, they are encouraged in Islam to suppress them and not to bring them out into the open, not to act upon them. So if somebody has these impulses, if somebody comes to you and they mention this to you, you have to encourage them to fight it. You have to encourage them to fight this problem that they are having, and to avoid any activity or any behavior or any avenue that creates a spark or ignites a spark towards this. We have to encourage them to leave all such avenues. The question here now is, can one be Muslim and have tendencies? So if somebody has these impulses, he's a Muslim man, he's devoted to Allah, he's fearful of Allah, he prays 5 times a day, he fasts in the month of Ramadan, he recites Quran, but shaitan attacks him with these impulses. Shaitan attacks him with these tendencies. He has these tendencies in his heart. He doesn't bring them out in the open. But shaitan whispers to him. Is he still a Muslim? Yes, he is. Because he hasn't acted upon it. He hasn't committed the haram and he has not justified it. So therefore he will still be a Muslim. And if he suppresses it and he fights it, he will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for choosing hayatan tayyibah, for choosing the right path. The second question is, can he be an active homosexual and then be Muslim? Now we're getting into hot waters here, right? First, we spoke about impulses. If a person has impulses, can they be Muslim? Can a person be active in the lifestyle and be Muslim? Then we have to explain, what do you mean by active? Is the person active in the lifestyle and then he is nadim, he is remorseful, he is regretful, and he hates its act, but he is weak? Or is he justifying it? There's a difference. Just say there is a person that is a Muslim, but he's fornicating. He's a zani, right? But he knows zina is haram. He knows Allah Ta'ala's ghadab, Allah Ta'ala's anger is with this act, a person committing this act. Will he still be a Muslim? Yes, he will be. He will be. The Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, our position is very clear about this. That a person is not excommunicated on the basis of their sin. We don't pass judgment on a person's faith based on their sin. If a person is an alcoholic, is he still a Muslim? If a Muslim is an alcoholic, is he still a Muslim? Is he still a Muslim? He's still a Muslim. He's a sinner. He's a fasiq, but he's a Muslim. If somebody is committing fornication or adultery, is he still a Muslim? He's a Muslim and he's committing these acts. He's still a Muslim, so as long as they don't justify it. If a person drinks alcohol, he says, I'm Muslim, I drink alcohol, it's okay, it's halal. And he makes halal something that is haram, then that's not Islam. Then he's not Muslim. If somebody is Muslim and he justifies his behaviors, such as zina, adultery, then he's not a Muslim. But if somebody is committing a sin and he admits that it's a sin, and he's regretful and he's remorseful and he's hurtful, and he's weak, he knows I'm weak, and inshallah Allah will guide me one day, can they still be a Muslim? Yes, they are still a Muslim. We are not like the Khawarij or other Islamic sects that excommunicated these people and passed judgments on them. So if somebody is homosexual, not only has impulses, but they act on it, but they know it's a sin, and they keep it private, and it's a secret, it's haram, but we can't call them a kafir. It's a sin between them and Allah, but we can't call them a kafir. But we have to remember, on the Day of Judgment, Allah will take into account our private lives and our public lives. Our private lives and our public lives. Okay? So that answers the question. The third one is, can a person be a Muslim while justifying the sin? No. If a person claims, I am Muslim, and they say it's halal for them to be committing this act, or that Islam does not condemn it, and they try to find legitimacy for this lifestyle within the Quran, within the framework of Sharia and Islam, then because they are making halal what is haram, what is explicitly haram, clearly haram, unanimously forbidden, then they cannot be considered Muslim. They cannot be considered Muslim. Okay. There are some other questions that we have to remember as well. You see, the problem is today in politics, we're asked some very grave questions, and we have to sometimes know how to answer those questions. Yeah? Sometimes we ask questions, for example, okay, there's a question here. Can we make space for gays in society? That's a question that's asked. If somebody asks you a question, can we as a Muslim community make space for gays, for homosexuals? How would we respond to that? Sorry? What do we mean by... The question is, what do you mean by making space for gays? If by making space you mean that we should revise our position, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. This is the problem today. What's happening is, we're not in charge of the discourse. Who's in charge of the discourse? Who's hijacked the discourse? Homosexuals and their lobbyists have hijacked this discourse. Whenever this discussion comes up, emerges, we have to be very careful about our wording, because we'll be labeled homophobe, right? Just like when a person speaks about Jews in a negative light, instantly, what is he called? An anti-Semite. Instantly. Because when it comes to journalism and media and discourse, these people have hijacked this discussion and the terminologies and everything. So we have to be very careful about the wordings we choose and what we say. So when they are saying to us, can we make space for gays, they are trying to make us say, yes, we accept them. But we can't say that. So we have to be very clear. What do you mean by, can we make space for gays? If by that you mean that we've revised our position, no. Our deen is very clear about this matter. Our Quran is very, very clear about this subject. This, you know, if by that, do you mean that we accept them as brothers and sisters involved in behaviors displeasing Allah? Okay. If you mean by your question, can you make space for gays? If by that question you mean that we accept them as brothers and sisters in faith that are engaged in actions that are displeasing to Allah, yeah, okay. They still might be Muslims if they don't justify the act and they keep it private and they are remorseful about it. They might still be Muslims. But we acknowledge that they are engaged in actions that are displeasing to Allah. They are engaged in behaviors that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you're saying to us, can you make space for gays in the sense that we should accept them openly, wholeheartedly? No, we cannot do that. We cannot do that. The action is despised, is displeasing, it's shameless, and we will always condemn the action. We will always condemn the action and the behavior. Okay. Right. If a homosexual says to us, accept me and accept my behavior, then we have to be clear and open and say, no, we will not accept this behavior. In the same way that we cannot accept alcoholism and we cannot accept adultery and other actions, we are very clear and open in saying, we do not accept homosexual behavior. This is not something we accept. So by asking us to make space for gays, if you are asking us to accept this behavior, no, we do not accept this behavior. We can accommodate them as human beings, but that does not alter our standards of behavior. Okay. The criteria that is set in Islam is very clear. We may accept them as human beings, of course, because they still can be human beings. But if you are asking us to alter our criteria and alter the teachings of Islam in regards to this and revise the position, we cannot do this. And unfortunately today, many Muslims are falling into this trap. Many Muslims are falling into this trap where they are accepting this lifestyle or people that choose to live this lifestyle and they're accepting this behavior. Inshallah, I'm going to end here. Because I've been speaking for an hour, and usually I don't like to speak for more than 30-40 minutes because the focus and attention of the speaker and the listeners is usually not there after 30-40 minutes. But let's just summarize, inshallah. We discussed briefly some historical facts about homosexuals and how this movement has gained momentum recently in the 20th and 21st century. Some of the milestones and achievements that they have made, some of the strides that they have made. We also discussed the fact that politics, this subject has become a highly politicized issue, and that religion no longer has any claim in this discourse or any place in this discourse, and it's become a political issue now more than anything. Also, we discussed the problem that politicians are defining ethics, and they're defining concepts such as fairness and equality. And as long as politicians are making this, they will always be influenced by lobbyists and those around them. So unfortunately, for now, this legislation is going to take place. We can't do anything about it. As much as we make a noise, we can't do much about it, but we have to continue making a noise. A lesson for Muslims in all of this is to be active in our communities. As a minority, to be active in our communities on many different levels. Also, we learned about the problem, the position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in regards to people that are engaged in haram activities or behaviors that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also discussed homosexuality in the light of Quran and the hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also we mentioned that this is a unanimous position of Muslim scholars from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this act is immoral this behavior is unacceptable and it's not an accepted lifestyle in Islam, and it never will be. And I don't think Muslims will ever change their stance on this issue. Mainstream Muslims will never change their stance on this issue. Then we also addressed some of the verses of the Quran, and we addressed some of the answers or some of the positions held by gay Muslims to gain legitimacy for their behaviors, and we refuted some of their claims. And then we also addressed, finally, in conclusion, some of those other aspects. If somebody has these tendencies, can they still be Muslim? If somebody's active in the lifestyle but they don't promote it, they don't justify it, they're remorseful about it, can they still be Muslim? And also we address the fact that if somebody justifies it, then it's not an acceptable behavior. You know, there's many other subjects that can be discussed in relation to this, such as why gay marriages should not take place and so on and so forth. But that's a different subject for a different time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability and tawfiq to understand what has been said and spread this message. And we also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve us, to protect us, to protect our families, to protect our communities, and to protect our children. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve the deen, keep it sacred. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove all people that are causing distortions in our deen and in the message of Islam. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.